Well, good morning. Again, good morning. We are continuing in a series of sermons that Blake has been preaching from John's Gospel that helps us delve into who is this man? Who is this Jesus? And this morning we look at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's recorded in the 12th chapter of John. We'll be reading from the 12th verse through the 19th verse. As we turn to Scripture, will you join me as we pray? Father, we are grateful for the gift of your word. And our prayer this morning is that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And that you would make our hearts fertile ground for your word to take deep root in us. And my prayer this morning is that the next few minutes, the loudest voice in this room might be the voice of your Holy Spirit speaking to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 12, beginning at verse 12, John writes this. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A month ago, Sarah Gray and I were away, and it was part business, part play. The business part was I was fortunate to get to once again represent our denomination at a conference in Orlando that is focused on church planters and evangelism. And it's one of the highlights of my year, and it's one of those times I come away going, yay, there is hope for the church. And I was able to share about our denomination with a number of folks and help identify some folks who may be future church planters within ECO in places that are desperate to hear the gospel. On the last morning of the conference, we checked out of the hotel that we'd been staying at while I was working, and I drove Sarah Gray to our Disney World hotel. And I dropped her off, and I said, "I'll text you when I'm done, and on my way to meet you at the Magic Kingdom," which was where she was going to spend the day. So we got the conference wrapped up and the booth packed up and in the shipper's hands to go back to Texas, and I drove back to Disney World, parked the car, and I got on the monorail, and I texted and I said, "I'm on the monorail, where should I meet you?" And she told me exactly where she would be in Frontierland, and as I walked there, I realized that a parade was getting ready to happen. Parades are big deals at Disney World. And while I have seen this particular parade that was getting ready to step off many, many times, it's still a magical experience to watch, not just the parade, because like I said, I've seen it a few times, but to watch the people. And as I observed the people sitting on the curb in Frontierland, I realized that this was a picture of what Blake talked to us about in the first sermon in this series. About what, when we think of who is this man Jesus, what desires, what hungers, what expectations do we bring for Jesus? Because as I looked at that parade path, there were a lot of different expectations that people had for that parade. There were people there to be awed by the two-story metal mechanical dragon that breathes fire as it rolled down the street. There were people like my friend Ellie in the first service who was sitting on the front row reading her book about Cinderella, who were there to see their favorite Disney princesses. And there were people who were there just to see the mouse. And they weren't disappointed. And one of the reasons they weren't disappointed is because Disney is very specific about what they do. There's a sign backstage that only the performers who are in the parade see as they are about to step, as Disney says, on stage as that parade begins. And it's a sign that says, "Today, you create magic and make memories." Disney says that's what they do in their theme parks. They create magic and they make memories. That day, the cast members did their job for the people along that street. And I've reflected on observing those people, particularly in light of John's description of the triumphal entry. Probably wasn't too different, removed 2,000 years in first century Palestine. But there were people who had heard Jesus was coming, and they came because they wanted to see him, and they wanted to shout Hosanna. And they came with different expectations, each and every one of them. Some people wanted a warrior king. They wanted Jesus to ride in on a stallion with a sword and to conquer their oppressors. Some were wanting political and economic freedom. They wanted a king who would once and for all vanquish Caesar. There were some who wanted him to do for them what he had done for Lazarus' family, to raise someone they had lost back to life. There were a myriad of hopes and dreams and expectations and desires along that route that Jesus walked. But Jesus was just as intentional about our friends at Disney about what he was about. He wasn't there to create magic or to make memories. He was there to bring new life. And because of that, when Jesus stepped off on that procession into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, his eyes were steadfastly fixed on the cross. He knew where he was going, he knew why he was doing it, and he knew what those people on the streets that day didn't, and what so often I find even myself today forgetting, because I want to put my own hopes, desires, hungers, and expectations on Jesus even today. He came to give new life. Now on Sunday, in a week, when we proclaim he's risen indeed, and it's a celebratory morning, and somebody asks us at lunch, who's not a Christian, why do you Christians make such a big deal about Easter? We're going to probably revert back to an answer, because we have eternal life through Jesus. And that's true. We do. Jesus gives us eternal life, but we forfeit so much of what Jesus does as he steadfastly fixes his eyes on the cross, as he enters Jerusalem. we forfeit the new life that is in the here and the now that Jesus brings. Because while we hope that Jesus will fulfill our hungers, meet our desires and our expectations, we still think we got it. We still think we got this thing called life. As many times as we prove, we really don't. And as Jesus fixed his eyes, knowing exactly his purpose and what he was doing, he does so not as that conquering hero that so many long for him to be, but rather he does it as Isaiah says in the 53rd chapter of that book in the Old Testament, he came as a suffering servant. He didn't ride a stallion. He didn't carry a sword. He rode on a donkey. And he went to die for us, to suffer and to serve. For most of us, that doesn't paint the picture of a conquering king, if we're honest. Yet Jesus didn't go to conquer. He didn't go to annihilate with shock and awe. Rather, he went to suffer with, to suffer for, and to suffer through the pains, the anguish, the disappointments of this broken world. That was his purpose, to bring us new life, because that's who God is, the one who brings us new life in the midst of this life that so often we think we've got, but in reality is just hell-bent on self-destruction for ourselves and our world. Jesus, the suffering servant, shows us what God's justice, God's love, and God's grace really looks like. And he does it by dying for us. This is who God is. This is who Jesus, as God of all creation, is. I hear people say sometimes, but isn't God omnipotent? Isn't God all-powerful? Yes. Yes, he is. And our mindset on what all-powerful looks like is not riding on a donkey on the way to be crucified. We want that sword. We want that stallion. We want shock and awe. But this is who God is, and this is who Jesus is. He's the one who redefines all power for each of us. He's the one who says, in your human, sinful way of thinking, all powerful is all about force and winning. And in the name of the Father and his great love for you, that's turned upside down, because the greatest power is to serve. Paul would tell the Corinthians in his second letter, that is a power that's strong in weakness. That's who God is. Paul would go on to write to the Philippians and trying to help them understand what he meant by saying, let the same mind that is the same way be in you that was in Christ Jesus. In Philippians, he quotes a hymn that would have been very familiar to the church at Philippi. It goes something like this: who, because he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited or grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, being found in human form, he, as God, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For Jesus, the greatest display of God's power, His omnipotence, was that He chose to empty Himself. As He rides on that donkey into Jerusalem on His way to the cross, think about this. This is the one whose rightful place is at the right hand of God at the throne of glory. And He set that aside to put on this flesh, to be with us. Now, a lot of the folks who are regular attenders here, we spend a lot of time together, right? We spend a good deal of time together. After a while, you start to realize being with us is not all that great a gig, right? Yeah. But He chose that anyway. He chose to come and be with us, to be for us, and to give to us what we couldn't do for ourselves. There's no way we could suffer ourselves into a right relationship with God and to find not just eternal life, but new life in the here and in the now. Because as Jesus fixed His eyes on Jerusalem and the cross, He had a purpose, and He was steadfast, and that was to bring us new life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote letters to individuals, but also his reflections while he was in prison. He liked to talk about being pro nobis, for us. God is for us. From the book Letters and Papers from Prison, this is Bonhoeffer's reflection. For us, Jesus suffers not in our stead, not because He's taking the blows of an angry father judge, blows we think we deserve. Instead, Jesus demonstrates with His life that this is who God is and what God is like. God suffers with us, identifies with our struggles and sorrows, participates in our pain, enters into our grief and shame and brokenness, and bears it all because we can't, for us. In Christ, God takes on and undertakes death to show that even death has no power to separate us from God's presence. And this suffering through, paves the way to life, true life. Make no mistake about it, Jesus didn't climb on the back of a donkey to walk that dusty road to create magic or to make memories, even though we find it magical and we create the memories because we ooh and ah when the children wave their palms. Jesus fixed His eyes on Jerusalem and fixed His eyes on the cross and rode a donkey along that path because He came to give us what we can't do for ourselves, and that is a new life in Him, in the here and in the now, in the pain, in the suffering, in the disappointment of this life. He offers new life for us and asks us to be His people and to tell others about that good gift of God's new life in Him. We'll walk through Holy Week this week. Blake listed all the events, all the things that will help us. I hope as we take advantage of those opportunities to reflect upon how God truly in Jesus is for us, and that He gives us what we cannot ever give for ourselves, a right relationship with our Father. That we will remember that far too often we place ourselves on the side of the road and we yell, "Save us! Save me from my bad relationships. Save me from my financial hardships. Save me from a job that I hate. Save me because I didn't get into college I really wanted to get into. Save me because somebody I love is dying. Save me, save me, save me, that we remember that He has saved us. In the midst of the pain and the suffering of this life, which He still speaks to by the power of His Holy Spirit, He has saved us for new life in the midst of that, so that we can be people who don't grieve, who don't despair without hope, but we do it with the hope that Jesus has brought us new life, because with a steadfastness we can only dream about, He fixes His eyes on Jerusalem and the cross, and He goes there for us to bring us new life. Father, we are so grateful for the steadfastness of Your Son, who gives us what we are unable to give or to earn for ourselves, a right relationship with You. Father, we're grateful that in Your great love for us, You would come for us, that You are for us. And this week, as we journey again along the pathway to the cross, may we truly give honor and glory to the One who is our King, our suffering servant who would die for us. And may we lean into the power of Your Spirit to look in, to identify those places in our own lives where we still think and act like we got it, and yield them to You and Your gracious love, that You might bend and meld us more into the image of Jesus, so that we might live fully into this new life that You've given us through His work on the cross and His rising from the tomb. Hosanna, Father, in the name of Jesus, Hosanna.